me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And Revelation 21 gives us a glimpse of that everlasting home, that home where Catherine now abides in the presence of the Lord. In the new heavens and the new earth, John speaks of it when he says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And the psalmist in Psalm 42, he asks, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." And let us sing from this psalm together from Psalter 114, as in your program 114. We sing stanzas 1, 5, 6, and 10. Father, We bow before your infinite wisdom this morning, before your infinite majesty, because to whom else can we turn? We are overwhelmed with our grief and sorrow at the passing of our dear daughter, our sister, our granddaughter, our niece, and our friend, Catherine. Last Saturday, in your infinite wisdom, you took her from us to be with you forever. And we acknowledge that our loss is your gain, that she now being a crown in your jewel, in whom you have completed your work of redemption. Lord, even many years ago, some 15 years ago, she received the sign and the seal of the covenant. She was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you came to her with the promises of the gospel, that you would wash her from her sins, that you would be a God unto her, and that you would work in her heart by the power of your Spirit, and that you would finish the work which you have begun. And we are reminded of those promises that you gave to her and of that which you have fulfilled in her life at this moment, instantaneously, last Saturday. And we know that eye has not seen nor has ear heard what you have prepared for your people in eternity. And we pray, gracious God, that you will provide comfort for us today. We pray particularly for her parents, for our dear brother and sister, Jack and Susan, and for all of their children, siblings of Catherine, for Matthew, and for Andrew, and for Lydia, and for Anna, and for Nathaniel. Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would grant them comfort to the very depths of their soul. And we pray, O gracious God, that your word would ring true in our hearts this day. We know, O Lord, that you are ever faithful, that you are merciful, gracious, and compassionate towards your people, especially towards those who were tender-hearted, as Catherine was, especially towards children, as she still was. Lord, will you call children, let them come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And we're reminded of that truth today. Be with us through this service and bless your word to our hearts, that the effect of the gospel would powerfully work in the hearts of each of us, also unto salvation. That those who are strangers of the gospel and who have been confronted by the reality of death might see and understand that there is only life through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are under judgment by nature, we are under condemnation and in need of your mercy. Lord, that the gospel would ring true today, and many would be converted. We pray this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn to the Word of God, first to Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3. And then secondly, we read from Psalm 77. First, Lamentations chapter 3, as you see it in your program. And then secondly, from Psalm 77. Hear now the word of the Lord. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and come past me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. So far from Lamentations. Then we turn to Psalm 77. Can we read the first 13 verses? The psalmist says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Let us sing now at this time from Psalter 245, a selection based upon Psalm 90. 245 based on Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place through all the ages of our race. 245. Gracious God, we come into your presence again, and we pray in particular for a blessing upon the ministry of the gospel. Lord, that the gospel message would be such that it would give comfort to your people, that there would be a sense that even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we would be comforted by your Holy Spirit, the divine comforter. And we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered death, who has suffered and died, and who did not even stop at the gates of hell, but overcame all the powers of the wicked one and rose again from the dead. He has triumphed gloriously. He has gained the victory for us. And may that truth comfort us also through your word and also through this passage from your servant Jeremiah. And that as we sense, O Lord, his despair, we might also come to see his comfort. And that it would be a blessing to our souls. And it would be to our eternal benefit. And ultimately, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. We sing again from Psalm 90, 247. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Dear family, dear brother, Jack, sister, Susan, Andrew and Matthew, Lydia, Aniel, Anna, Nathaniel, your grandparents, Wayne and Trudy, and Eleanor, uncles, aunts, cousins, congregation of Abbotsford and friends. The reason for our gathering here is well known. That's a very sober one, illustrated by the presence of Catherine's casket at the front of the sanctuary. This is a scene that none of us could imagine just a week ago. Catherine was so full of life, not only physically, but we're thankful to the Lord also spiritually. And now, 1 week later, almost to this very hour, the Lord has taken her to himself. And what a sad day last Saturday was. It was sad particularly for the Schumann family. And we can only respond as Job responded when he lost his children. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Some might answer with some favorite Bible verses or some quick platitudes, but that doesn't really remove our grief and it doesn't erase our tears or dissolve our sorrows. In fact, in some situations, it actually intensifies the pain that comes with your loss. And we're called to be honest also in our grief, and we see that repeatedly in the scriptures, not only in this passage of Lamentations, but also in the Psalms, don't we? We're called to lament in the context of death especially. Because death is not natural, as some would say, but death has come as a result of man's sin. And therefore it brings grief in almost every context. But particularly in a context such as this, where a young, vibrant girl, full of life and full of joy, has been taken from us, and we realize the horrors of sin. And I hope that you all hate sin more today than you did last week because of what it has robbed us of. The lament of Jeremiah in chapter 3 is summarized really in verses 19 and 20 of our text, where Jeremiah says, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath been still in remembrance and is humbled in me." And while we lament, not after we lament, but even while we lament, we're called to remember past mercies of God. They might not be present mercies, or we might not feel his mercy in the present, but they may be only be past mercies. That's what Jeremiah reflects on. He says, "This I recall." You notice that word, "recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." He recalls, he reflects, he thinks back. And he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not." And we'll consider these verses 19 through 22, under the theme comfort in the midst of despair. And we'll look first at the despair felt, but then the comfort known. There's no doubt that the loss of your daughter, your sister, your granddaughter, your niece is perhaps the most distressing experience of your life as a family. There is this intensity of grief, isn't there? There's this depth of sorrow, this distress of your mind that's just so overwhelming. And these experiences are not foreign to the Christian life. Even the great apostle found himself in distressing circumstances that he says in 2 Corinthians 1 that he despaired even of life. And there's no doubt that Jeremiah here is speaking about this kind of intense grief and sorrow. We're not speaking here of the despair of an unbeliever who has no hope, but we're speaking here of the despair of the prophet of God, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And his sight is clouded because of his suffering. And his mind is confused because he has been traumatized, and his heart is broken over what he has witnessed. And this is the way sometimes it feels like in the Christian life. And verse 19 summarizes that when he says, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." Jeremiah begins this chapter by uttering, "I am the man who has seen affliction." And he says repeatedly, "He has led me, he has made me walk in darkness, he has turned his hand against me." And the lament of Jeremiah is that God himself has done this to him. And in the second stanza, he says, again referring to God, he has aged my flesh and my skin. He has broken my bones. He has set me in a dark place, and so on. He has shut out my prayer. Have you ever been in such grief that you can't even pray? He has been to me a bear, and he has been to me a lion. He has made me desolate, Jeremiah says. He has set me up as a target for his arrows, and he's caused his arrows to pierce my innermost being. He's filled me with bitterness. And he says, God has done this. And then in verse 17 through 18, he turns to the Lord and he speaks. He's been speaking about him, you see. But then he complains directly to the Lord. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. The prophet is so honest about what he's experiencing. You see, contemporary Christianity can be so dishonest. God loves you and everything is going to be okay. But it doesn't ask the question, if God loves me, why is this happening? Why has this happened to me? These things bubble to the surface. But we're not very patient with those who utter them. But here we have the saints of old expressing deep and bitter anguish of soul in light of their overwhelming circumstances. And you understand, as I already said, that Jeremiah's struggle is not with the Babylonians or with Nebuchadnezzar, but with God. God is the one. You see, Jeremiah knows that God did it, and that's his problem. You see, it's one thing to look at all the trials and the troubles that we experience in this life and to say, well, Satan did it. But it's quite something else, especially for us, since we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we believe in the decree of God, and the will of God, and the supreme knowledge of God, to say God has decreed it. You see, it can't be for us as Christians, as Reformed believers, to see the terrible things that happen, such as the death of Catherine, and say, God wasn't there. But God is right in the midst of it, isn't he? How could you? How could you? That's what Jeremiah is asking. That's the real problem, isn't it? How could you? How could you take Catherine? How could you take such a young, vibrant, godly, bright, winsome, love girl from us? How could you? Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, and he says in one place, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain, that I might weep day and night. He had wept until there was no more tears to come, just like some of you. But he feels this need to weep some more, and he's heartbroken, and he's groping in the dark, and he doesn't know what to do with himself, and he doesn't even know what to think of God. God was to him like a bear waiting for him, or a lion in the secret place. It seems like God has made him his target, you see. And he adds, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. And the prophet is in great need. The prophet is in a very dark place, like the psalmist in Psalm 77 we read. Or in Psalm 88, where the psalmist says, darkness is my only friend. And he says, my soul hath them in remembrance, the wormwood, the gall. And he thinks of these afflictions, the misery, the wormwood and the gall, and he can't forget them. And there's a bitterness in his experiences. He's roaming about with no place to go. He can't find a safe place. It feels like he's been poisoned, you see. These facts belong to his identity. He can't escape them. He remembers them in the very depths of his soul. They've brought him low. They've humbled him. They've overwhelmed him. The waters and the billows, they've overwhelmed him in the sea. David speaks of that in Psalm 42, which we sang a few moments ago. Deep calls unto deep. At the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. Imagine a ship in the midst of the storm, and it's lifted by the crest of the wave, and it rides the crest of the wave, and then it comes dashing down in the trough of the wave, and up and down the ship seems to be at the mercy of the sea. And at times it seems to be lifted to the clouds, and at other times it's dashed in the trough of the sea, even seemingly to the bottom, and it's riding on the waves. But that's not how David felt, was it? That's not how Jeremiah felt, because the ship's still riding on the waves. And that's already a very scary experience. That's a very troubling experience, you see. But just as it seems like it can get no worse, there is a wave as tall as a large apartment building, and it seems to be coming towards you, and it's rolling towards you, and it gains speed as it comes near to you, and it comes crashing down on the ship, and it drives the whole ship to the bottom of the sea, smashes it to pieces, and leaves you floundering in the water. Where can you escape? That's what's happened to Jeremiah. And in many ways, that's what happened to the Schumann family. But lest you think this is something strange, or perhaps even sinful, consider Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark records his words. He says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And Luke tells us he was in such agony that it was as it were that he sweat great drops of blood falling to the ground, and the anguish of his soul just bubbles to the surface. He grieves. He's overwhelmed. He's distraught. And if a man after God's own heart cries out, "The waves and thy billows have gone over me," and if our Lord Jesus expresses his anguish, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death," then surely our tears, our distress, and even our despair is understood by the Lord. Now we need to understand that all this trouble that we're experiencing today and have experienced in this past week is because of Adam's fall into sin. As a result of Adam's fall, there are tears, there is death, there is pain, there is sorrow, there is crying, but this is not the way it was in the beginning. The hardship we experience in this life, it's symptomatic, isn't it, of this world which has fallen into sin. In the beginning, there was only bliss, but after sin entered into the world, we have all this trouble, all this bitterness, and death has come because of sin, for the wages of sin is death. This is the bitter cup we must drink. You see, it's part of our life, isn't it? Our bodies are racked with pain, and we have sorrow, and we are encompassed with difficulties and troubles and all sorts of trials. Don't you long for the day when sin shall be no more? Doesn't it make the work of our Lord Jesus all the more attractive as the only way that we can ever expect to live in eternity? How do we make sense of all this? How can comfort be acquired in days such as these? How can we understand what's happening? How can we interpret the events? Well, Jeremiah, he's speaking about how he feels. He felt in despair. But then he also speaks about what he knows. And what Jeremiah is saying here is that we must not believe always what we feel. What we feel is not always true. But what we know is true. And he says this in the last two verses of our text. He says, "This I recall to my mind." He again thinks back. He recalls it in his mind. Therefore, he says, "Have I hope?" It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. You see, he's recalling the Lord's mercies and his compassions, and that gives him hope. And this comfort is known, even though it isn't always felt. Now, we must understand a few points before we consider this comfort somewhat. First, we need to understand that this comfort in this broken world is often mixed with grief. Sometimes we think it's either or, that we're either comforted or sorrowing, that we either have sadness or joy or grief or comfort. But the reality is that as Christians, we experience both of these at the same time. In fact, we need to be distressed in order to be comforted. But second, we need to understand that experiencing comfort is a process. One godly saint said this: "Grieving the loss of a child is a process. It begins the day your child passes, and it ends the day that you join them." And so Jeremiah is reflecting on his experiences of the past. We don't know how long it took him to come to this point. It may have been days or weeks or months or even years before he was able to make the confession of our text. Because living faith experienced is very different than logical reasoning, isn't it? God gives us peace, but sometimes it comes in time. And thirdly, we need to understand that these truths, and as already said, are not necessarily felt at this moment. This is very important. They are known, but not necessarily felt. Now, what is Jeremiah speaking about? He says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not." This first word, mercies, or loving kindness, or perhaps your translation has steadfast love or covenant love. The second word is unfailing compassions. Or again, it's translated as mercies. And these words are multidimensional and they have rich meaning. They're like cousins. They're related. They convey to us something of the loving kindness of God towards us in spite of our sin. It's usually spoken of in the plural, mercies and compassions. Mercies speak of God's unmerited favor towards hell-deserving sinners. And it's rooted in his compassion for his people. And these mercies have become flesh and blood in our Lord Jesus Christ. They were presented in the manger and they were displayed on the cross. Christ is our compassionate and merciful high priest. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And the prophet adds that these mercies, that they are towards his afflicted and tried people. Mercy. Compassions. They're like a mother's affection for her children. You know what a mother's love is like, don't you? It's a love that gives sacrificially for her children. You get up in the middle of the night and you hold your crying child in your arms and you speak tenderly to them. You nurse them and you comfort them and you lay them down gently in their bed, perhaps with a song. And you sing lullabies to them and you kiss them and you hug them and you reassure them of your love. You encourage them. Susan, I'm sure that your care over your daughter was of such compassion. But be assured that your Heavenly Father cares for her in the same way. A mother's love is unwavering. It's steadfast. It's absolutely committed to her offspring. And so it is with the Lord, full of mercy, full of compassion. You see, the mercies of the Lord change not. The compassions of the Lord change not. And isn't the richness of God's covenant mercy towards Catherine so very precious to us at this time? She was born in a godly home. She was taught the truths of the gospel literally from infancy by you as her parents. She was baptized as an infant. You notice her baptismal certificate above her picture here, testifying of God's covenant mercies towards her, sealing those covenant mercies to her. And her life testified, didn't it, of these covenant mercies towards her? She owned these promises, you told us, personally, and we saw that in her life. And now God has perfectly finished that work he began in her and has presented her faultless before the throne of God. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And even though we grieve, there's one thing that cannot change. There's one thing that cannot be denied. The Lord is merciful, and he is compassionate. Now, congregation, if you know your heart today, your own sinful heart, then you too must say, through the Lord's mercies, I am not consumed. Because each of us deserve to be consumed, don't we? We deserve to be consumed by God because of his divine wrath for our sins against him. And the only reason we are not consumed is because God is merciful and gracious and compassionate. And the only reason he can forgive our sins and wash us from our sins so that we are whiter than snow, as we see today, is because Christ was consumed on the cross of Calvary. And here everything is shown in a different light here. Here we see the depths of God's mercies and his unfailing compassions towards us, don't we? At the cross of Christ, we're given a perspective there that we find no place else, because we are not consumed. He was consumed. There was no mercy showed to our Savior. He was the object of God's eternal wrath, not of his compassion. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they give him vinegar to drink with gall. You recognize the parallels to our text, picturing for us the bitterness of his experience on the cross. And why was he shown no mercy? Why was he not the object of his Father's tender compassion? It's because our sins were laid on him, you see. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross, so that he was not the object of mercy and compassion, but he suffered under God's just judgment because of our sins. Do you understand that? Or is that something, perhaps someone's here and that's completely foreign to you? Where would we be without the mercy of the Lord? What hope would we have? What comfort would we have? If Jesus hadn't suffered under the judgment of God, then we would have been consumed. What comfort would we have today for Catherine if it were not for the sure mercies of the Lord? You see, Catherine was saved not because of her life, but because of the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and that he suffered and died for her sins. You see, he paid the price for her sins, and it was pictured already in her baptism. And that's why you find the baptismal certificate here today. It is Christ who saves. He in mercy reaches down to her. He extended his promises to her, and she appropriated them by resting in the promises of the covenant. And that means there's hope for every one of you today as well. Perhaps some of you are not aware that you need the mercy of the Lord, because you simply don't think you need mercy. But the reality is that everyone needs mercy because of their sins. Only perfect people go to heaven, you know. You heard me right. Only perfect people go to heaven. And the problem is we're not perfect. We break God's holy law. And so we are sinners, and therefore we need to be forgiven of our sins. And when we come in faith to Christ, trusting in his righteousness, trusting in his finished work, we are washed in his blood, and then his righteousness becomes ours. And we are presented faultless before the throne of his grace. you might be suffering today. You might be grieving on the account of the loss of Catherine. But if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this day is 1,000 times better for you than the best day in hell. That's true, isn't it? But there's mercy of the Lord. He calls you to flee to Him for forgiveness and for cleansing so that you might enter into eternity. If the death of Catherine has taught us anything, it should challenge us to prepare ourselves to meet the Lord. Because of her youth and the suddenness of her death, many of you here are present today or listening by way of the internet. And while the Schumanns will live with this all of their life, many of you will soon forget and move on. A week from now, maybe you'll shed a tear. But a month from now, it'll fade from your memory and it'll only be stimulated when you see one of the Schumanns. 6 months from now, only a few of you will really think of her much. But it could be you next time. Are you prepared to die? Dear Jack and Susan, Andrew, Matthew, Anna, Nathaniel, God was faithful to His covenant promises in your dear daughter, your sister. He finished His work in her as He promised. She died in the Lord. And isn't this a wonderful assurance of His compassions? Even in this most distressing time in your life. He has taken her up to be with Him. You see, in a sense, Catherine got her wedding day already, didn't she? She is part of the church, the bride of Christ, and has been taken to meet her bridegroom. And all of us who have attended weddings, you know something of the wonder of that moment when the entire wedding party is in the front, except for the bride, and the back doors of the sanctuary are closed, and suddenly they're thrown open wide, and the bride, dressed in all her glory and all of her splendor, she appears. The day before, she may have been dressed in her flip-flops and her jeans, but not on this day. She's all prettied up. Her hair is done most beautifully. She's wearing the prettiest wedding garment you can imagine, and she's going to be married to the groom. And the groom, he loves her, and he's committed his life to her. And that's the picture given to us in Revelation 21 that we read at the beginning. It speaks of the work that God has done in preparing His bride, His people through His Spirit and by the Word of God. And as those back doors are opened wide, the bride's eyes, they immediately fix upon the groom. And his eyes are upon her. And while many others are present that day, they only have eyes for each other. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He gives, but on His pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Is there not a holy jealousy? A holy jealousy in your heart that Catherine sees our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious fellowship to be face to face with Him with nothing between, no sin between, no need to avert her eyes in shame as she gazes upon the brilliance of His glory. What a glorious privilege. What a glorious privilege. Being with Christ is far better than even being in Christ. Being with Christ is far better than being in Christ. And as we close, you all need to be reminded that this too is possible for each and every one of you through the Savior. Our Savior was forsaken of his Father. His communion with the Father was broken because of our sin, that we might have communion with him. But because Jesus was forsaken, all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ may be assured in their hearts that they will never be forsaken of him, because the Lord Jesus has made payment for all of our sins. And that's the only reason that we are estranged from the Lord. Dear Schumann family, I know you desire to have Catherine home. But Catherine is at home with the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, what a glorious inheritance there is for the people of God. What a glorious inheritance there is, or there, that Catherine now enjoys, having been taken up by you into heaven. We realize that we are not consumed because your compassions fail not. You are tender in your mercy towards us. And we pray, O gracious God, that these words would comfort us and this reality would comfort us, that the truth might comfort us, that what we know is true might resonate in our souls. And that knowing what is true also regarding Catherine's life may comfort us until we meet again. Amen. We sing from Psalter 422. 422, as in your program.
Thank you.
congregation at this time before the benediction, I have several announcements. First of all, as you know, the interment will take place at Mount Lehman Cemetery. It is somewhat problematic because of the limited parking that is at the cemetery and also because of the conditions of the road for all of us to go there. You're in fact encouraged to choose to stay here. The Lord willing, the graveside will be broadcast here from the graveside, so you can watch it on the screen here. And we want to limit the amount of traffic that goes to the cemetery, both because of the limited parking, but especially because of the treacherous roads, and that limits parking even more. So if you would choose to stay here, that would be helpful. Of course, those who would like to come, of course, the family and others who are burdened to do so, you most certainly are invited to come. It will take about a half an hour before it will be broadcast, you understand, because it'll take us some time to get there, especially because of the road, so it may be a half hour intermission. But after the, at the end of this service, which we will go to the second part in a few moments, but as the family leaves, then those who are leaving for the cemetery, please allow them to leave, and then after that, the rest of you may get up and stretch your legs, and then come back when the graveside begins at that time. Secondly, a couple of announcements for out-of-town guests in particular. They're invited for a supper if you're out of town. That means not out of Abbotsford, but outside of BC, I'm assuming. You're invited for supper this evening at the church beginning at 5 p.m. Of course, the weather may have an impact upon that, but we will wait to hear from the ladies. And then tomorrow, the out-of-town guests are invited for soup and buns for lunch after the AM service here in Abbotsford. So that's for those who are out of town. Now, of course, there's going to also be a reception immediately following the graveside. So if you wait here, we will come back, and there will be a reception in the fellowship hall to which you all are invited. And we're thankful for your care. We'll conclude this part of the service with the benediction. So shall we rise at this moment for the benediction? And then we will remain standing for singing Psalter 227, stanza 3, as in your program. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
There are certain days we will always remember, and certain days we wish we could forget. Last Saturday was one such day. On that day, at approximately 9:15 a.m., our beloved daughter Catherine died. She had gone with her two older brothers, Andrew and Matthew, to Manning Park with over 70 other young people from various churches in the Fraser Valley for a day of skiing. As she made her way down the hill on her first run, she veered off course and hit the trees. In an instant, she was gone, and her soul was taken up to heaven.
Catherine was afraid that something like this might happen. The night before, she expressed to me her misgivings about going. She had skied several times in Ontario, but the ski hills in BC are far more challenging, and she knew it. I told her it was fine if she did not want to go, but that she might regret it, as so many of her friends would be there. In the end, she decided to go. But the same night, she emailed a friend that while she was excited about going, she was afraid that she might have a big accident, followed by two sad faces. The next morning, on the way to Manning, she asked the same friend, "I wonder what heaven is like." Now she knows.
The news of Catherine's death came as a shock to all of us, especially to us, her parents and siblings. Catherine was a very special girl in so many ways. While every father and mother thinks about that about their child, we truly believe that God had entrusted us with a real treasure. I could tell you about Catherine's zest and enthusiasm for life. I could try to describe the sheer joy, happiness, and fun she brought to the lives of all who knew her. I could go on about the fierce, protective love with which she loved her friends and family. But unless you knew her, our words would not be adequate.
Catherine was a prairie girl. She loved horses and all things Western. One of her most treasured memories was riding along the banks of the Old Man River in southern Alberta with her best friend, Miss Goldina. Catherine was devastated when she had to leave Alberta at age 8. Our time in Ontario was a time of transition for her. She missed her old life, but made some wonderful new friends and spent a lot of time with Oma and Opa and her great Oma Werdecker. But when we moved to BC, Catherine just blossomed. She became a lovely young lady, but still possessed the sweet innocence of a child. After almost every catechism class, she went up to her dad and thanked him for teaching her, often planting a kiss on his cheek. If I had to go shopping with her at the mall, she would often hold my hand. She didn't care what was expected of her as a teenager. She was just her own person. But the most important thing about Catherine was her love for the Lord. Her heart was an open book. She talked freely about her faith. She had a heart for others, and she passionately loved her church family. She burst through the front door every Sunday with an exuberant, "I just love our church." She spoke freely of her faith with co-workers and fellow students. She cherished her Reformed faith and was the sole defender of Calvinism in her grade 9 online Bible class. Though she did not always find it easy, she sought to please the Lord in all that she did. While our loss will be almost unbearable, we rejoice with Catherine and imagine her excitement as she discovers the beauties of heaven and the loving embrace of her Savior, Jesus Christ. But for those of us who remain behind, she will be sadly missed.
Susan and I would like to take this opportunity to thank all of those who have helped us through this very painful journey. These are not in any order. But before I forget, let me just thank all of the men and even women who were so busy shoveling snow this morning. I'm just so appreciated. We want to mention Thomas Van Oort and Lindsay DeVries. They were the first to arrive on the scene of the accident, and they tried to give Catherine what medical treatment they could. And they kindly came to our home the next day, which was Sunday, to explain to us what happened. We think of the staff and paramedics at Manning Park, as well as the air ambulance crew who tried so hard to save Catherine's life. They went above and beyond the call of duty, and we cannot thank them enough for all that they have tried to do. We want to thank Mike Barker, the manager at Manning Park, who called almost right away to express his deepest condolences on behalf of himself and the entire staff at Manning, who sent flowers and kindly arranged for us to meet the paramedics this past Thursday, those who attended Catherine, and also to see the site where Catherine had her accident. We're so thankful to our brother, Pastor Jim Greendike, and his wife, Nan. While the paramedics were working on Catherine, Jim and Nan were there with our boys, and just so grateful. They knew the boys from the time that they were children during our time in Alberta, and just so grateful that they could provide the pastoral support and the counsel that our boys needed in that difficult hour. We think of Constable Dolman from the Princeton RCMP detachment, who was with Catherine and who gently and patiently provided us with information and answers to all of our questions. The two Abbey police and victim support staff who delivered the news to Susan while I was in Vancouver and tried so hard to contact myself and the children and provide us with assistance. I want to thank Dr. Adam Cave, the coroner who was in charge of the postmortem, for the compassionate way that he handled the whole matter and who did everything in his power to expedite the postmortem so that Catherine was able to come home sooner than we had expected. We think of Dr. Darcy McGifford, the coroner on call at the time of Catherine's death, who provided care, support, and answers to our many questions and listened gently to Susan as she poured out her anguished heart. So thankful for the dozens of churches in the Fraser Valley, across Canada, the United States, and the Netherlands, and Northern Ireland, who sent flowers, letters of condolence, emails, Facebook postings, and who prayed for us during their Sunday worship services. So thankful to our dear friends and neighbors at Heritage Alliance Church. I see my brother Tim sitting there. We didn't need the church after all. But so grateful for their willingness to allow us to use their parking lot and their facilities to accommodate what we had expected to be a much larger crowd, but under the circumstances we understand. Thankful to John Romaine. John, you're standing there of Alternative Funeral Home in Aldergrove, who so lovingly and compassionately helped us through the process of making funeral arrangements. John himself is a Christian. Can't tell you what a blessing it is to have a Christian funeral director at a time like this. Our hearts go out to Mary Grunewald, a member of our congregation who, even though she's grieving the loss of her own dear husband a number of years ago, was with us every day, just doing all kinds of practical things. Mary, you know that we love you. Adrian Grunewald, Brandon Vengendron, Josh Koopman for setting up the audio visuals and making it possible to webcast the service. Jake Kazunder. Jake, where are you? Of course, there you are. Thank you. Thank you. And Jacob, don't know where Jacob is. Jacob, thank you for accompanying us today and Renee as well. Aaron Koopman for helping us put together the program and the PowerPoint presentation. Marika Bice for condoling with our children and helping put together the PowerPoint. Chris Vischer for delivering the extra chairs, which we didn't need.
We also want to thank Eileen VandenBosch for a number of very personal services she rendered to our girls. She took them shopping for special bracelets so that Catherine, Lydia, and Anna could all have the same matching bracelet and be connected that way. She also helped Anna put together a beautiful little bouquet of flowers, which Catherine is clasping in her casket. And she also provided the beautiful flowers, which was truly a labor of love, for the top of her casket. Also, one other very special note of thanks goes to Richard and Laura Salmon. They are from Ontario. They flew in, and they have gone with us to do some very difficult tasks. They went with us to the funeral home, where we saw Catherine for the first time on Thursday morning. And Richard has diligently opened and closed the casket every time we needed to see our daughter. It's not an easy task, but he has done it so well. And for all the other countless little errands that they have run, we just want to thank them.
We also wish to thank so many friends and family members and members of our former congregations in Alberta and in St. George, Ontario. We know that I can't see them, but they can see me. There are people gathered in my former congregation of St. George, Ontario, and watching this service, and we're so grateful for your love and support. We want to thank my brother, John. John, where are you? John Koopman.
He's over there, honey.
John. John and Sue have been with us from the beginning of this journey. John, you've provided our family with outstanding pastoral care, and thank you for leading this service. You've been an anchor for us, John, in the midst of this terrible storm, and we are grateful that the Lord has given you the ability to come alongside of us. We're so thankful for our dear children. It has been a very difficult journey for all of us as a family. Children, you have been amazing. You have comforted your parents in their time of sorrow, as we have tried to comfort you. Andrew and Matthew, we cannot begin to express enough our gratitude for just everything that you did, just taking charge, taking control, making sure this got done and that got done. You've taken another step towards manhood. And I'm so grateful for the men that you are becoming. Thank you, everyone, for being here. Pastor Koopman mentioned in his sermon, and I actually have it here in my notes, in a few hours this funeral will be over. You and we will return to our homes. Life will go on. But as a family, we hope and pray that life will not go on as usual for any of us. May Catherine's death serve as a powerful reminder to all of us that we are a hair's breadth away from eternity. And either we will spend that eternity in heaven with the Lord, or we will spend it in hell. And if you are not a Christian today, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I urge you, believe on Him now. We pray that Catherine's death may be the means that God will use to bring unconverted sinners to Himself. Thank you all for coming. May the Lord bless you and be with you all.
have the pallbearer come forward? Ladies and gentlemen, would you please stand?
Thank you.